couple of weeks ago, I had our lady up here, and I spoke to the Spanish-speaking communities, and I got a lot of requests over the last couple of months, actually, to explain the Blessed Mother of Guadalupe to the English-speaking community. So I've wanted to do this since last July, and I want to share this with you today. I hope you brought a lunch. It's going to be the longest homily I've done in a long time. We can connect it to the gospel. They ran out of wine. Now, I don't know about you, but when the wine's out, the party's over. And their weddings were usually 3 days of celebration. So if the wine runs out early, it's a short wedding. And the story's highly symbolic. Our religion is highly symbolic. John recounts this story 50 years after the event to a Christian community that well understood the symbolism of the story of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The wedding at Cana is the first miracle in the Gospel of John. From the beginning of the second chapter, right at the beginning of everything, what was John doing using this story to open his gospel? And he was reminding us what all of his listeners knew. That the Jewish religion at that point in time didn't produce feasts or wine, but was corrupt. It was bankrupt. It was barren. And Jesus was the only way out of this malaise that they were in. John's audience would not have missed the meaning of Mary's comments to Jesus, "They have no more wine." It was a very big comment on the way things were. And John's audience would have understood how important was Mary's instruction for all of us as followers of Jesus, "Do whatever he tells you." That's obviously highly symbolic. John was writing 50 years after the resurrection. They'd already been gathering every Sunday for Mass for 50 years. They knew what it was all about. The abundance of new wine was the symbolic theme of John's gospel. John's listeners knew Jesus as the Son of God and that his Mary was the new Ark of the Covenant. Mary and Jesus have a very special, loving, eternal relationship. In the book of Revelation, in chapters 11 and 12, John, who is also the author of that book, we believe, writes, "Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of his covenant could be seen in the temple. And then instead of a wooden box ark of the temple with the stones of the words of God inside the box that people normally thought of reading the Old Testament, John immediately shows us the ark, the new ark of the covenant in heaven. A great sign appeared in the sky. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child." And this image of John and the abundance of grace that flowed like wine would come through Mary and become very important again much later in history. We have to remember something about Mary. Mary didn't die. There isn't a tomb of Mary. We have the tombs of the other patriarchs. There's no tomb for Mary. Because she didn't die. She's the Immaculate One, born without sin. We celebrate her assumption into heaven. She didn't die. Almost 500 years ago, the Spanish conquistadors arrived at the shores of Mexico, and the priests later followed. The Spanish arrived at the shores in 1519 near Veracruz. Took them 2 years, but eventually in 1521 they conquered what we call now Mexico City, which was Tenochtitlan. In 1521 they accomplished that. And at first the Spanish conquistadors and the early missionary priests misunderstood the people. They misunderstood their religion. And they found many pagan religious practices, including strange idols and great numbers of human sacrifices every year. Huge numbers of human sacrifices. During the first 10 years of the conquest, the early missionary priests believed they were attempting to evangelize as missionaries polytheistic, pagan, devil-worshipping people. Now this term polytheistic, polytheist, having many gods, it's important to the story. Christians are monotheists. We have one God, one Creator Almighty. It's more difficult to evangelize polytheists because of their superstitions. Polytheists have many gods and not one Almighty God. For superstitious people, there are powers equal to God. Look what happens with superstition. You can't have a superstition unless you believe there's a power as strong as God that has some of the powers that God has. That's a superstition. That's polytheism. Some of these gods conflict with each other and with the people, and some are very evil. That's polytheism. There are witches and wizards and magic and curanderos in polytheism. La Santa Muerte that we see coming from Mexico today, that's polytheism. You could not blame the first missionaries when they first believed that they were working with demon-possessed polytheists. And this misunderstanding created many obstacles to their missionary work. They didn't know what they were dealing with. Now, the people were very religious. Mexicans are among some of the most religious people on planet Earth. But after 10 years of hard work, the missionaries had only a handful of converts to Christianity. Now, if I say 200,000 Christians by 1531, you have to put that in a context of between 10 and 20 million Mexicans at the time. It's a drop in the bucket. Meanwhile, the Mexicans were resisting Christianity and continuing to practice their religion. The number of Catholic missionaries 10 years after the conquest in 1531 numbered only about 40 Franciscan priests. Imagine, only 40 priests among 10 to 20 million people. And by this time, in December 1531, the Mexican people were culturally depressed due to the Spanish military conquest. They lost. The loss of their royal leaders, their government, gone. Their priests and their places of worship. The Spanish destroyed every temple they could get their hands on and chased off the priest. They thought they were dealing with devil worshipers. And they found themselves, the Mexican people, without any roots, without anything that was true anymore. They were subject to a foreign king who wanted to impose a foreign religion upon them. They'd lost everything that their fathers taught them was true. A deep cultural melancholy took root among the Mexican peoples. By 1531, the Mexicans, the Aztecs, found themselves treated like slaves, children, perhaps not even human. a devil-worshipping people who needed to be cleansed of their evil ways. If any of this sounds familiar, our own culture has been through this with our African-American members. It was that way in Mexico. And into this sad story entered the Blessed Virgin Mary when she appeared to San Juan Diego at Tepeyac, a hill on the northern side of Mexico City at the time, a place called Tepeyac, in December 1531. And on 4 days, December 9 through 12, changed the history of Mexico. We make a serious mistake when we think of that moment as simply another miraculous appearance, or her image is only a sacred picture from the 16th century. It was much, much more than that, as you'll see. Mary's appearance on the tilma, the poncho of Juan Diego at Tepeyac, and in the, and actually the appearance was in the bishop's sacristy at his church in Mexico City, at Tlatelolco, that appearance was, and it still is, ongoing evangelization. It's a gospel. It's a living gospel. And a special love letter for the Mexican people. Now, Mary evangelized with signs and symbols. And anybody can read the message, provided you have a faithful copy of the original image, which we haven't had. We have had copies made by artists in art studios over the last 20, 30, 40 years. But these things are not faithful images. Mary did not appear as a statue. You can't take the sunburst off of her image. It's part of the letter. You have to have the full letter to read the love letter. And the other images are kind of like cartoon characters of Mary, of Our Lady of Guadalupe. They frequently distort or leave out important parts of the message, as we'll see. Every element in the image is critical to the message that she's giving. And the bishops of Mexico have been very concerned about this. So they have provided for generations faithful images. And here's how we know. You know when you buy a Bible and you want to know if it's a Catholic Bible, and you open up the front leaf and you see imprimatur, that Latin word imprimatur, and it says, this is a faithful source of information. You can't go wrong with this. That's what this is. This is the signature of the current Cardinal Archbishop of Mexico City. In the lower right-hand corner of any image, if you see this, you know you're looking at an imprimatur, faithful image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Now, we happen to have this in our image, a second imprimatur. Don't need it, but it's interesting to have because it's from the rector of the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe. So he is signing it in addition to the Cardinal Archbishop. This is a faithful reproduction of Our Lady of Guadalupe. The others came from artist studios. This one came from heaven 500 years ago. There's a difference. In the original image, Mary shows she understood these people. She understood that they were not polytheists. They were monotheists. This is a very critical point in the message. And you get it from the whole message. The Aztec people believed that there was only one God Almighty, one Creator. They didn't understand him like we did. They didn't even have symbols they agreed on for what he looked like. So different tribes saw different things. They had the largest tribe, the Aztecs, thought that God was best symbolized by the sun. And the next largest group believed that God was best symbolized by the moon. But the Aztecs politically gathered people into a large confederation. And if you go to Teotihuacan, the place of the Greek Mexican pyramids, you will see on the same property the pyramid of the sun and the pyramid of the moon, as well as many other pyramids. They all represented the same God, but best symbolized the way the people were understanding it. We're talking about mysteries of God the same way we understand mysteries of God. Mary knew that she had to evangelize these people in a loving manner. She knew she had to correct the way that the church fathers were attempting to evangelize them while coming to the aid of the church. And above all, she had to help bring these people to her son, Jesus Christ. And it was clear that the image, along with the roses gathered by Juan Diego that morning of December 12th, were special signs for Bishop Zumárraga and the church. The church would have understood that she came to help them. These Aztec people were civilized. We have to remember that. They were advanced in ways that even Europe was not at that time. The people were culturally very different, but they were very sophisticated. Their math, their literature, their math was some of the most sophisticated on planet Earth. In some ways advanced beyond that of Europe. But their written language, the language that they used to transmit their knowledge from one generation to the other, was not like ours. It was like hieroglyphs. It was pictographs. It was not phonetic. We have phonetics to transfer the sounds of our words. They had a language, but their written language was in signs, in pictures. Not unlike what happens with the Egyptians or the Chinese. And you have to see the whole picture to understand what's going on with in the message. The image of Our Lady of Guadalupe is a pictograph. It's a message for the Mexican people. It's a love letter. And you can't leave out paragraphs of the letter like you do when you make a statue. Another thing, we've been distracted a lot in our culture by the technology of the 20th century that wants us to know that, for instance, high-tech analysis has done XYZ images and of people in the eyeball and things like that. Let's go back to the 16th century. The importance of the message is what they understood when they saw it. Let's not go beyond that. Let's see what they saw. Now, Mary affirmed their faith and belief in God. She tells them she understands that they're very religious people. The whole context of the image says that. And she appeared to them not as a queen or a goddess, but a humble woman, a woman at prayer. This is not a goddess. She's praying. And in the image, we see that she told them she knew they believed in one God, but he's not the sun. She's blocking the sun. He's not the moon. She's standing on the moon with the moon under her feet. He's not the stars or the flowers. Now, the original image still hangs in the Basilica in Mexico City. And Mary proclaims the gospel. She bore God in her body. She's pregnant. This high belt is a universal sign that people understood as part of the image. She's pregnant. Her hands are in the form of a small roof over her womb. Now, she's heaven and earth. She's from earth. The tunic is the color, is an earth color, this rose color, and it's close to the color of the angel of Guadalupe. This is an earth color. Now, she's wearing a mantle of the stars of heaven. If we look at the tunic, it's full of life. And there are plants growing on it, plants they would have recognized. And if you trace these plants, their roots all go back to the heavens. Fascinating story. The source of life is the heavens. Except for one star, one flower, and this one flower, four-petaled flower, is right over her womb. They wouldn't notice that. And it's the sunflower of the new sun. This lady is full of life. This lady is full of life. And life flows from her. She's the Ark of the Covenant that we know and love. This is the symbolic representation that even was reflected in the book of Revelation. Now, she anticipated that the Mexicans would accept her. And in fact, let's take a look at this little angel. Not an angel, they want to look at. You know you're standing in front of a false reproduction when they take a little angel and try and make it like a European angel. A little cherub with a little cherub face and dove wings. You do it all the time. Look around the images that are around. They make them babies. Look closely. This is no baby. This is a male face. He's balding. Oh, wow. And he's not above her the way the Europeans would have done it. The Aztecs had never seen European art. They didn't know what they would see if they saw European angels. Who is it? Now, the wings are not dove wings. They knew immediately. These were eagle wings. And if you know anything about Mexico, the Mexican flag, remember the eagle in the center of the Mexican flag. There had been prophecies in their own religion that where they found the eagle on the nopal, that's where they would build their city, and that was a symbol for Tenochtitlan, Mexico City. Now it's interesting that the name of Juan Diego is translated from Nahuatl, the language, the eagle who talks. So we don't know if this is Juan Diego. We have no idea. But we can at least accept him as the spirit of Mexico, the spirit of the Mexican people. Now, the colors of the wings, red, white, and a greenish blue or bluish green, they're the colors that inspired the Mexican flag. These are highly symbolic images that represented the people of Mexico. When they used those symbols, they were talking about themselves. I'll show you something else. If you take the word Mexico and go back to its root in Nahuatl, it translates as the belly button of the moon. El ombligo de la luna. And there was a way of saying the center of the universe. Where was Mexico? In the center of the universe. That's what the word meant. That's how they understood themselves spiritually and sociologically. And here they are at the ombligo de la luna. Where's Mary? In the center of the universe. Where? In Mexico. Can't miss this symbolism if you understand this history of Mexico. And the angel has one hand on the tunic and one hand on the mantle of the heavens. And as she raises it up, as the angel raises it up, it reveals her foot standing on the moon. If I asked you to write and draw an amen, but without phonetic letters, how would you do it? If I took away phonetic language from you, I said, okay, here's some crayons and some paper. Paint me an amen. And you know the amen says this is true. That's what it means. This is true. When we say amen, it's true. We affirm. The angel is saying amen. It is true. Who's saying it? The spirit of Mexico. When Mary spoke to Juan Diego, she spoke in the Nahuatl language, and it's been translated and recorded. But she said, know for sure, my dearest, littlest, and youngest, that I am the perfect and ever virgin Holy Mary, Mother of the God of truth, through whom everything lives, the Lord of all things near us, the Lord of heaven and earth. It's consistent with the image itself, her message spoken to him. And Mary was correct. These were very religious people. They were monotheists. Mary brought them to her son Jesus, and the people accepted the message. The impact was immediate, and it was huge, like new wine in Cana. The effect of her love letter over this four-day period in December 1531 was a flood of baptisms. Within 5 years, some 5 million people had been baptized. And some 9 million people had been baptized by the time of the death of Juan Diego and Bishop Zumárraga in 1548. They died in the same month, curiously enough. One Spanish priest in 1536 wrote a letter back to Spain to his friends, and he was saying that he and one of his Franciscan colleagues had performed over 14,000 baptisms in 5 days. 14,000 baptisms in 5 days. How do you do that? I don't even know how to do that. The number of baptisms in Mexico was so great that even Pope Paul III became concerned about priests shortening the catechism and the baptism liturgy. And he issued a papal bull to all the bishops of the world, don't do it. Stick to the rite. You can see the conflict. There was a tension. There were too many coming too fast. You can't tell the history of Mexico without these 4 days in December 1531. It's impossible. They resisted the conversion. And now they were coming faster than they could handle them. In Mexico City, at the Church of Tlatelolco, the Plaza de las Tres Culturas, there's about a 20-foot wide baptism font in the entryway of a church. And that same font is pictured in a mosaic on the wall. And the mosaic depicts people going off in four directions with priest Franciscans at the four corners of the baptistry, baptizing people, and the lines go off over the hills and mountains out of sight. They were trying in art to capture what they were doing at that church in 1531. The people had lost their churches. They weren't going to go into a European church. They'd lost their temples, places where they gathered to worship. Mary sent Juan Diego to the bishop and says, I want a church right here for my people. And Zumárraga responded. And that's why the basilica is still there. Now for the Spanish and the bishop, Mary appealed to their European senses in a very clever way that we read a while ago from the book of Revelation. A great sign appeared in the sky, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. And on her head, a crown of 12 stars. She was with child. This is the Ark of the New Covenant. She bore Jesus. And there's so much more I could talk to you about this miracle. But Mary is also showing us how to evangelize. And what she does is she gathers up the little truth. She listens. She has a listening heart. And she gathers up the truth and evangelizes with the truth. She's not conflicted. There's no religious debate or condemnation here. It's a gentle evangelization, but the most powerful evangelization, the best example of evangelization that exists anywhere on planet Earth. Mary gave us Jesus in Bethlehem. She presented Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem. Mary brought Jesus to Cana. Mary brought Jesus to Mexico. Mary evangelizes still through the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, at Guadalupe, at the Basilica Tepeyac. She still tells us, do whatever he tells you. Every single year, today, 14 million pilgrims from every planet on earth go to the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico City. This is more pilgrims than from all the other Marian shrines on planet Earth. If you add them all up, they don't come to 14 million. This is a living gospel. It's still doing the job. I think for us Catholics in Texas, it's important to know about Our Lady of Guadalupe and the impact it's had on our history. We don't want our children or our neighbors to learn about Our Lady of Guadalupe from cartoon characters, artist renditions, souvenirs, but from faithful image, just like the Bible.